All right. There we go. Let's take your hymn books and turn to 375. 375. Please stand with me as we sing 375 in the hymn book.
Jesus, 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 stay there.
seated. There are no birthdays in the calendar this week, so Pastor, I'll turn it back to you.
So the announcements I have this morning, I'll mention in the morning service as well. This Sunday will be the last Sunday to sign up if you're interested in going to the grief and sorrow classes I'm going to try to put on Tuesday, starting August 31st from 6 to 7. Also, dinner will be provided for that for those Bible studies as well. So I know some people are coming straight from work and whatnot, so we'll be providing dinner for that. Those Bible studies. So if you're interested in attending it, please sign up. So for the purpose of ordering a book that I'd like to have everybody have that we're going to try to go through. Lord willing, tonight as well, the Lord's Supper. We'll try to partake in the Lord's Supper this evening. And I mentioned Wednesday night that the church bylaws passed 31-1. So those passed through. Lord willing, we're going to have a church picnic September 4th, that Saturday, for Labor Day. Lord willing, the weather will be nice. Also, if you can keep in prayer this morning, Brother June and Sister May, they're not feeling well again, so keep them in prayer. And then sad news, Brother Les passed away on Tuesday, so keep Brother Dennis and Miss Nancy in your prayers. I'm going to put this over to the side here. Tomorrow from 5 to 7 will be the viewing over at Brubaker and Copley, and then the funeral services will take place after that at 7. So if you're interested in attending, I'll have all the information over here on the organ. And then interment will be on Tuesday, the next day on the 10th at 11 a.m. down at Indiantown Gap National Cemetery. So if anybody is interested in attending those services, I'll put the information over here. But please keep the family in prayer. And God also bless Monday night with the message that if there's anybody there that they think about their soul and where they truly stand with God concerning eternity. So please keep that in prayer. Let's go over our memory verse here again this morning. If you got your little book here, page number 10. Page number 10. Page number 10. And this morning we'll repeat the first one and the second one. So let's all say it together. The lost are blind and cannot see. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ignorant and cannot understand. John 3:4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Amen. You must be born again. Amen. You must be born again. There's no other way to explain it. And, you know, when you're, I believe this morning, I really do believe this, when you're born again, you know it. When you're born again, I know you should know it. Like the light should come on, the trees should be greener, the birds should sound louder, the parrot should be brighter. I mean, the whole world should change before your eyes. I mean, at least it did for me. It's like everything became, the hymns should become new, the songs of God should become new. It's a different life when you're born again. God changes you, God transforms you, God makes you in a new creature. You must be born again. Amen. So let's take our, we can dismiss the kids for Sunday school. Let's continue our study here in Genesis. You know, I was talking to my wife last night about this. This Bible just amazes me. I don't know about you, but it seems like the more you try to study, the more you find how vast the Word of God is. And how everything is just interconnected, intertwined, links together, and how you could read through one passage and get so much from it. Whereas in times past, you might have read through it and not thought anything on it. That's why it's so important that I'll say this to you this morning. That's why it's so important when you read your Bible. I think you should have a schedule. I believe as a preacher, you should try to read through your entire Bible in a year, if not more. But what I want you to get this morning is this, is that as you read through your Bible, don't be afraid to stop. And what I mean by that is don't be afraid to stop and meditate if God's speaking to your heart about a particular verse. Don't feel as if, well, I got to get whatever, how much your Bible reading is. Well, I got to get to the end today. Well, God might not want you to get to the end today. He might want you to stop right there in the middle and park for a while and just spend some time with Him. So don't feel rushed, or when you get in your Bible and you start studying, you start reading it, allow have the sensitivity of Holy Spirit to talk with you, to speak with you. Now, I'm not talking about in an audible voice, but I mean to your heart. And what I find here is as we look here in Genesis chapter 2, I can't, at least for this week, get off of verse number 8. Okay, for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at verse number 8, Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Okay, I want to hopefully close this week with verse number 8, but I want to look at these last few things regarding being planted. Being planted. Last week, take your Bible real quick, look over at Psalm 92 and verse number 12. Psalm 92, verse number 12. Psalm 92 and verse number 11. Psalm 92, 11. Well, look at verse 8. "But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But mine horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Before we get down to the bottom there, that's what we need this morning. We need an anointing with fresh oil. The Holy Spirit of God meeting with us this morning, giving us something fresh and anew this morning, and not living off of what we occurred or maybe got yesterday. Fresh oil. He says in verse 11, "Mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me." Now, I'm going to look at some things this morning, why it's so important to allow God to plant you and make sure as he plants you that your feet and your root system, well, I know the root system, that thing is settled, but that you're settled in the Lord Jesus Christ within that root system. You're grounded in the Word of God, you're grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're allowing God to work through your life. Now, we looked at Psalm 1 a few weeks ago, talking about that man there that doesn't walk in the counsel of God nor sit with the scorners, and that he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that God provides. A tree planted that won't blow over when the storms of life come in. A tree that's going to stand firm when the trials and temptations and persecutions come. A tree that God's planted. The Bible says in verse 12, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Now, this is what I believe. I really do believe. Some information was sent to me this week, and I believe it. Regarding what's going on in society, regarding what's coming down the pipeline, right? I read a short article the Morning Call put out talking about Bitcoin and how they're trying to set something up near the nuclear power plant somewhere up here. That stuff's way over my head, but I don't like it. You're talking about a global currency. I like my cash. I might not have a lot of it, but I like it in my pocket. You see, you take away cash, you get control, right? So if you go to a cashless society, somebody doesn't like you, they just type a few numbers into the computer and you're not allowed to have access to your bank account. So I don't like it. And it's just, it's odd how some things are going on even around here. I'm thinking, why are you, and I, like I said, when I was reading it, it was way over my head, but I know it has something to do, I believe, with the end times that we're living in, where you have control over the masses. So I say all this to say that I believe crazy trials and persecutions are coming down. It has to be. It must go this way in order to bring in the one world government, right. New world order. It has to happen. And we're seeing it take place before our very eyes. But one thing as believers is we got to realize is that we have one that's higher than they. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I got thinking about this. Now, understand what I'm saying here. In the book of Matthew, does God see when a sparrow falls? Yes. I was out there mowing my yard yesterday, and I looked out there in a little alleyway next to my house, and there's a little birdie that got smushed. Oh. You know, first thought that came to my mind, though? God knew it happened. Think about that. That's Bible. God knew that that bird died. God took notice that one of his creatures passed away. God knows, God sees, God understands. God even explained in his word that these things must occur. But what does God say? What does Jesus say in the book of Matthew? He says, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Set not your affections on things on this earth, but on things above. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, I believe this. I believe it. Now, whether I would trust it and live in the light of it, if it occurred, I don't know yet because I've never experienced it. But sometimes we get worried if we start thinking about what's going on and what we see coming. And automatically, I don't know about your flesh, but my flesh is, let me lay up and hoard and store up for when the time that everything does break loose, I have my store of food, I have my guns, I have my ammunition, I got my bulletproof vest, I got glass plates for my windows in my house, I got a bulletproof car, I'm ready to go. That's not Bible. It's not Bible. Jesus says, trust him. And look what God, and this is what keeps coming back to my mind when I start thinking about, because in my flesh, I'm thinking, maybe I should store up a little bit here. Maybe I should do this here. Maybe I should put, and the Lord says, trust me, and you might just see a raven feed you. Think about that for a second. What did Elijah have? He didn't have nothing. He's running from Jezebel, thinking she's going to take off his head. He's running up into the mountains. All he's got is the clothes on his back, as far as I know what the Bible shows. He gets up in there, and he lays down to sleep by this brook, and God provides food for him by a bird. Imagine what God could do in your own life if you trusted him like Elijah did. To where he could bring something out of nowhere and provide for your need. See, that's power, and that's a walk with God, and that's trusting God. But it takes a walk with God. And I believe Elijah walked with God. And God provided for his needs. Jesus said, don't even be worried about your clothes or what you're going to eat. Not even your clothes. Lord, what about our clothes? What about our shoes? What about the food that we have? When God took the children of Israel into the wilderness, he made it so to where their shoes didn't even wear out. For 40 years, shoes didn't wear out, clothes didn't wear out. They're saying, Lord, we don't have water, and God allows water to come out of a rock. God feeds them with manna from on high, just providing for them. Yet they got tired of living by miracles. You know, sometimes we get tired by living by miracles because it takes a walk with God. It's so much easier just to have everything there for us because then we don't have to really walk with God. But if things aren't there for us, you know, something like this might actually benefit the church. Because then it would find that where our reliance really is upon. Is it upon God or what we can do with our own hands? God says here in Psalm chapter 92 that those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit when? In old age. As long as you're breathing, you can still bring forth fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, even in old age. Take your Bible and look over at John chapter 15, verse number 1. John 15, verse number 1. Flourishing in old age, being planted and grounded in the courts of our God and in His sanctuary. Look at John chapter 15, verse number 1. John 15 and verse number 1. John chapter 15. You know what? Flip over to John 14, verse 1. Kind of going along the lines with what I was just talking about. Look what Jesus says in John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Look here, if you start trying to get involved in everything that's going on in this world and the darkness in this world, you're going to start getting troubled. You're going to start getting worried. And if you don't take that path, then you're going to start taking the other path of, I will take on the world. You can't take on the world. You can't, brethren, listen, you cannot stop what's coming down this pipeline. We're already too far gone. And I believe the only way that it may even stem the tide a little bit is if America turned back with concerning morality. Right? If America would turn back morally and repent of her sins, maybe there might be some hope. But you ain't legislating your way out of this thing. You ain't putting into office and legislating yourself out of this thing. God hates wickedness. God hates wickedness. Now I'm not being funny. Actually, it's very sad, and I don't say this lightly. But the other night after church, Wednesday night, we on the way home, I stopped by Wawa over there on Airport Road in Union. It was like everything coming out of the woodwork. And I'm serious on that. I walked in there and everybody I looked at, it was almost like I was in a circus. Men looking like women. A young man behind me with his girlfriend dressed in all black, got a big pentagram on his front and on his back. It's, what did it say? Against all gods. And I got thinking, sir, you're a god to yourself. I mean, it was craziness inside that Wawa with everywhere I walked. And I had my daughter with me, and I'm watching everybody and everything going on in there. But I felt bad because you have a society that's completely rejected and turned itself against God. And this is the fruit of it. This is the fruit. How do you turn back the wickedness that's taking place in our nation? I'm not even talking about what's going on in our government. I'm just talking about people out here on the street that not only want nothing to do with God, they hate God. They hate the light. They hate for what you stand for. I say all to say this, it's so important to make sure that you're planted and that you're grounded. That these things don't move you. That you stay firm upon what you believe and know that you have a God that sees it and that your heart is not troubled. If everything, God forbid, breaks loose tomorrow, our economy tanks, and all of a sudden, God forbid, another country comes in and takes us over, we can still trust God because He's our Savior and He sees all that's going on. We could be a Daniel, a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego. To where you could be a testimony and a light to those that are around us. Because you're not moved by the things that occur. You're trusting in your God who sees and knows all things. Our reliance is upon God and His Word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. Look what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know what our mindset? We need to be about our Father's orders. Those of you who are in the military in here, you need to be. We need to be about our orders when our higher-ups gave them to us. Be about the orders that God has given you as your high commander and captain of your faith. Be about His orders. Why? Because someday He's coming back again. Was it General Westmoreland that was left there on one of the islands in the Philippines? And Douglas MacArthur came back, was going to come back for him. I think it was General Westmoreland. I think that was who it was. Anyways, they had to pull out, and he was left there with his troops. And he thought, because he had to surrender, if I had the story right, I might not have. If it wasn't General Westmoreland, he had to surrender. And he thought in his mind, when he had to surrender, that he was going to go back home under dishonorable circumstances. He thought he was going to get in trouble by Washington. He thought that those that were above him were going to be mad at him because he had to surrender. But he had no choice for his men. He had to surrender. But right before, I believe it was MacArthur left, he said, I will come again. He said, I will come again. And so what General Westmoreland did is he just strived to be the best general he could be to his men, even though he was in captivity, even though he was in his circumstance. But in his whole time in his mind, he's like, I've let them down. I've let them down. I let my men down. I let my country down. And it was just pounding him in his mind, I'm going to go home in dishonorable circumstances. He stayed faithful to what he knew he had to do as a general. And one day, MacArthur did come back and rescue them. And not only did he not go home in dishonor, he went home in honor. Because he stayed faithful to himself, to his country, and to his men. That's what we're required to do. We're required to stay faithful to God with the orders he's given us, because he's coming back again someday. We will have to give an account of how we followed out our orders. Are you following God's orders in your life today, because he is coming back someday? John chapter 15, being grounded. Look what Jesus says in John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Allow God to purge you. Allow God to cut you. Allow God to do what he needs to do in order for you to bring forth more fruit for his glory and for his honor. Verse number 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You want to bring forth fruit? You say, preacher, what's some of that fruit? Go back over to Galatians chapter 5. You want your fruit to be plentiful. You want it to grow. You want it to be sweet. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's not a prosperity gospel there. I believe if you're really saved and you really love God, you're not going to be asking God to put $1 million in your bank account. You're going to be asking God to make you more holy and righteous in your walk with him. That's what my desire is. I'm not praying. I don't know about you, but I feel like every day I fail. I don't know about you, but I feel like every day it's like, Lord, help this pathetic man that I am, God. God, help me to get through this stick of mine and what really does matter, Lord. I don't know about you, but that's how I kind of feel on a daily basis. Well, how do we stay where God wants us to be and to do his will? Jesus said in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Let God work. He hears your prayer. He hears your cry. He knows what's going on. And he'll put you through the right circumstances that you need in order to grow. He knows how to prune. He knows how to cut. He knows how to make the right adjustments for his plants to bring forth fruit. Verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified. You want to glorify God this morning? You want to praise him? You want to magnify him? Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, desires for you to bear forth fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things God wants to be brought forth in your life. Verse number 10, or verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You see, God desires for you to bear forth fruit for his glory, for his honor. But he also desires for you that you have joy and that your joy might be full. Take your Bible and look at Psalm chapter, or, well, Hebrews chapter 12. Look over, flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're talking about finishing up this morning on being allowing God to plant us in areas that he desires for us to be. The Bible said there back in Genesis that the Lord planted a garden eastward there in Eden, and there he put man whom we have formed. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see what the writer of Hebrews says? He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of what? Witnesses. I don't know what all that is, but I know what it says. It says that there's a cloud of witnesses that appears can observe what we're doing. And then he goes on to say this. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Every one of us has something that just, we just struggle with. If you're honest this morning, you're saved, you're born again of God, there's usually one or two things that, for those that are trying to strive to live for God. Now, if you don't care, then that's a whole other story. I'm talking about those that are really trying to do what God wants them to do in their life. There always seems, I know in my life, there's like one or two things that it's like, Lord, if I could just get the victory over these things, I'd be doing real good. And the Lord says, yeah, that's right. You would be doing real good. It's almost like the Lord saying, I'm going to leave enough fleas on you for you to realize you're still a dog. I'm going to leave enough fleas there just so you realize you ain't what you think you are. Right? You're not the holy and the most righteous individual that you appear and think that you are before me. God says you still have flesh. Brother Matt Renzi preached a wonderful message on that this week. We still have our flesh that we got to deal with. But this is one thing we can know, that the flesh can be brought into subjection. We don't have to be servants to sin. If you're saved, you now have victory through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're now made a new creature in him. Old things passed away. All things become new. But that takes you yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. You can have victory. But the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us lay it aside and let us run with what? Patience, the race that is set before us. You see, this morning there is a race that God has set before each and every one of you that are saved. Are you running your race? Or are you just merely walking? Or have you just stopped altogether and sat down? Are you running your race? Running. I look, those, again, I'll go back to the military. Or any of you that have gone to the airport before, have flown before. When I fly, I like to travel as light as possible. I don't like carrying a lot of stuff. Why? Because I don't like having to trounce it into the airport. I don't like security going through it. I definitely don't like taking a lot of stuff through TSA. You want to get yelled at, bring a bunch of stuff through TSA. You're not up on your bag fast enough. Why is the laptop not? It's like, whoa, hold up there, buddy. Give me a few seconds to breathe. But anyways, I like to travel light. Now, if you have to carry a backpack, and we know we got to go on a 25-mile march, I guarantee you beforehand, you are going to be going through that backpack to make sure you only have in there what you really need. And it wouldn't surprise me sometimes if you got in your backpack and you're taking a long hike and you have to go and you have to do it, that along the route at some point you're going to look in your backpack and you're going to say, do I really need this or can I just leave this off to the side? Because of the weight holding you down and pushing your back down and the weight on your feet and the blisters that you start to get, you're going to start examining what you're carrying, whether you need it or not, because it's affecting your walk. That's what a Christian should do. Listen, there's a race to run that we have to run. Let us examine what's in our backpacks this morning and make sure that they're not hindering the race that God's called us to run. There may be some things in our lives that we got in our backpack, and that's why the sin is so easily besetting us, because we're carrying stuff that God says, I don't want you to carry. There are individuals who are hoarders physically. They even got TV shows about it. They keep and they pack rooms full of stuff, and they never. I know individuals who buy packages, never open the box, and just put it in a room and stack it full. Listen, an individual that is like that, there's something unclean within their spirit. There's something not right about someone that just hoards and hoards and hoards to where you can't even walk through their house, to where there's feces and stuff on the floor and just the dishes are piled high and just that's uncleanness. There's something not right with that individual that is that way. They are covetous, and covetous is as idolatry according to the book of Colossians. And idolatry and rebellion is witchcraft. Look, there's something unclean when someone can't keep things in order. Now, I'm not talking about if you haven't done the dishes for 2 or 3 days, as that's... No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that is chronic, to where you just live in filth and stuff's just stacked up in there and you don't ever clean it or go through it. There's something just not right with that. Now, with that physically, we do that as Christians spiritually. We take things upon us that God says, cast and leave on my altar. But there's a sense of security if we can worry. Some Christians, I don't think, realize that they like to worry. They take comfort in worrying. They take security in worrying because it's something that they can do. When Jesus says, take that worry and leave it on the altar, cast it to me and I will take care of it. Have you ever had a sore either on your finger or in your mouth? And what do a lot of people do? They pick at it. But it hurts. But they pick at it anyways, even though it hurts. Why? Because it gives some type of pleasure. That's why kids today are cutting themselves. They're not trying to commit suicide, but it releases endorphins and it makes them feel better and they'll cut their wrists. Not to kill themselves. That's unclean. It's unclean. Jesus says, casting every weight, every care upon him. He does not want you to carry it. He wants you to put it on him, and he can carry it for you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you see that verse there? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, who? Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint where? In your minds. You know, before the body ever goes, the mind goes. Before your body ever quits, before your body ever stops, it occurs first in the mind and in the heart. If you can break the spirit, you're going to break the body. There's been a lot of men who their spirits are strong, and you could torture the snot out of their body, yet they're staying faithful. There was a man, I forget his name now, Rocky. Oh, what's his last name? He was a soldier. He was a POW, I believe, over there in Vietnam. His name, Rocky. Oh, I can't remember his last name. Huh? Is that the one who was a POW over there in Vietnam? Whatever his name, he was a POW. I don't know if he was a Marine or Army, one of them, but he was a POW. They got so frustrated with him because that man wouldn't quit. Like, they would take him in there and interrogate him and beat him, and he would sing to the loudest he could the national anthem. And it would frustrate them so much that they would beat him even more. And the more they beat him, the louder he sang. He would go back to his cell and he would take threads of uniforms. I don't know, and he would stitch and put together American flags and put them outside his cell. And they'd come by and rip him up and he'd do it again. He was a Roman Catholic. But that man would not quit. Everything they tried to do to break him almost seemed to make him stronger. Because he had such a strong spirit. God help us as believers to have the right spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God to not quit and to forge forward no matter what we face. If a lost Roman Catholic can have that much fortitude and that much fight and that much I'm not going to quit, how should we as Christians? Looking unto Jesus. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind, ye have not yet resisted in the blood striving against sin. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make your straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, which without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Allow God to work in your life. Take the chastening, take the pruning, take the corrections, take the reproof, take the rebukes, receive these things. Though now they may not be joyous, but if you allow God to work through it, you shall yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and then you'll also be a testimony to those that are weak and feeble in the way. I've said this a lot here. We affect one another. Amen. Brethren, whether you want to believe it or not, you affect me. And I affect you. And we affect one another. If somebody's struggling and somebody's hurting, then I'm struggling and I'm hurting. If someone's crying and mourning, then I ought to be crying and mourning. If someone's rejoicing and joyous in something that's occurred, I ought to be rejoicing and joyous in something that occurred. We are a body. We are a body here. We are a local body of believers. We affect and interact and cause things to happen in one another's lives, whether we realize it or not. If we care for one another, if we love one another, let us be planted in the courts of our God. Now, what is in the courts of our God? There's water. There's food. There's pasture. There's growth. There's encouragement in the courts of our God that will help us to flourish. Look at Hosea 14. Hosea chapter 14, verse number 1. What is in the courts of our God? Hosea, the book of Hosea, look at chapter 14. This is dealing with Israel. Hosea chapter 14. This is in reference to Israel and God's promises to him, but I believe you can apply it spiritually to a Christian's walk. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Verse number 4, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. You see God saying this about Israel, if they would turn from their iniquity, if they would turn from their backsliding, God would work in them to where they shall grow as a lily. A lily is a beautiful flower. He says to them, you'll grow as a lily. Your roots will be as the roots of Lebanon. Your branches shall spread forth, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. You see the picture here God's putting forth. He says, listen, if you'll do right, if you'll put away your iniquity, if you'll turn from your backsliding, you'll be like a flower. Your fragrance and what you put off to this world is going to smell good. It's going to look good. It's going to be attractive. What are a lot of Christians putting out today? What kind of smell are you putting on today concerning your Christian walk? Is it something that's going to draw somebody to Jesus or something that's going to push them away? You say, what is that smell? What is that fragrance? What is that look? Your attitudes. What? And I got a whole message I'm going to preach this morning. What people taste when they interact with you? Sweet? Salty? Which is what we need, or bitter and sour. What do people taste? The Bible says in Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you taste and see that the Lord is good? I don't know of any special fruit that's Bible fruit that you can go to the store and buy at Walmart or wherever you shop and take it and eat and taste and see that God's good. Well, you could. You could taste an apple. God made the apple. You're going to taste that. That's come from God. I'm talking about attitudes. What do people taste when they interact with you? Is it bitter? Is it sour? Or is there a sweetness to it? You see, look, brethren. There is definitely a difference between the north and the south. The north is too sharp. The north is too sharp. What do you want? Excuse me? I'm talking about Christians. What do you want? Oh, that's a little sharp there. The Bible says in Colossians, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Look up the word bitter. It means sharp. It means sarcastic. It means acidic. Something that's bitter is acidic. It eats away. We need to watch how we talk and interact with one another. Well, what do you want? Time out. That's not the right attitude for a Christian. Jesus, the Bible says that by God, God has made us great by his sweetness. Back that we're studying, and I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, if I got it, in chapter 2, Paul said that I cherish you as a nurse does her children. You don't want a nurse to come into your hospital and say, what do you want now? I can't believe you call me again. That's not how a nurse ought to be. A nurse ought to care for their patient and watch over their patient and try to do the best they can for their patient because the patient's sick and down. But a lot of Christians are that way. I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they're doing that. Would you look at that individual? Can you believe they're saying that? Your attitude stinks. That stinks. And you want to invite somebody out to church? Don't leave a track if you're out at a restaurant and you're complaining about everything. Just keep that track in your pocket. Brethren, I'm being serious. What is our attitude like? How do we react to others? What do you want now? I can't believe you did that. But that's a stinky attitude. Not only does it stink to the individual, it stinks in the nostrils of God. Imagine if Jesus treated us that way. Imagine if God treated us like we treat others. Well, God would never do that because he loves me. Well, God commands us to love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love one toward another. the longer I'm up here, I used to think this, and me and Melanie have talked about it, I always used to think that the South was a bunch of hicks that were backward. The more I realize it, they're more on the ball than we are up here up north. More on the ball. You want to know where true America lies right now? The last part of America lies? South Carolina, North Carolina, Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana, Texas. Those are the last parts of America. Tennessee. We're losing up here. We're gone. North, up north of probably Virginia up. It's gone. And one of the reasons I think the church has no influence up here, because our attitudes sometimes stink. We're just like the world. We handle ourselves when we walk out these doors. We handle ourselves just like anybody else in this world. There ought to be a difference. How do you smell this morning? How do you smell this morning? There's a whole other message there in Deuteronomy. And I'm going to close with it. In Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel came out and they had a camp, the Bible says that when they had to relieve themselves, they had to go outside the camp and they had to carry their paddle with them. And God said, unless you do this way, go out without the camp and relieve yourself, God says, I am not going to be in your midst. And you know why God's not in the midst of a lot of church this morning? Because a lot of people are bringing their crap, excuse my words, into the church. And God said to the children of Israel, listen, if you do here in the camp, I'm walking through this camp. God says, you need to take that without the camp and handle it the right way. You say, preacher, how is that relevant to me today? How's your attitude? How's your attitude? Brethren, this stuff is not popular, but it's needful. I want to go home smelling good. I want to go home smelling good. We've had two weddings here, so we've had two brides that have been married in here. Brian and Brother Jim. Look, if Erica or Miss Donna walk through those back doors back there and they got their wedding dress on and it's filthy and they done smelt like they'd been rolled around in a pig pen, you'd be like, I got to go home with that tonight? Right? No, they were both beautiful and they didn't smell stinky. At least I couldn't smell it when they were up here. No, look, they were brides. They were brides. They were brides for their future husbands. They were coming down the aisle to be presented to their husband. What is that picture of? That's a picture of us. We're the bride of Christ. We are a bride. We are the bride of Christ. How are you adorning yourself? Are you rolling around in a pig pen? Or are you doing yourself up to the best of your ability so that when you appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at you like a man would want to look at his bride that he's getting ready to marry walking down that aisle? She smells good. She looks good. She's beautiful. That's exactly how the Lord wants his bride to be someday. I won't want my bride to walk down the aisle and where she gets halfway through, she smells so bad that I got to hold my nose through the whole ceremony. I don't want that. I want her smelling good. It's the same way with the Lord. He wants us smelling good. How does that occur? By staying planted. By staying planted in his word. By allowing him to do what he wants to do in your life and not running from it. Or turning yourself away from it. I continually have to ask God to help me with my attitudes. It's like Brother Renzi preached. I agree. I was like, amen, brother. You are right on. Like, I'm right there with you. I ain't got it all together. I'll tell you something. Sometimes my attitudes stink. I got to apologize to my wife sometimes daily. Like, honey, I'm sorry. That was a bad attitude. But that's pruning. That's pruning. You know what? Sometimes we let our pride get in the way. Yeah. I am not going to apologize until they apologize. Mm-hmm. All right. I ain't going to do nothing until they... All right. You just done stopped your progress with the Lord. These things aren't easy, but they're needful. They're not easy. It's a struggle. Brethren, if we're just honest, God can do something with it. But to run from it and say that it's not an issue is to deny the fact that we need help from God. We need help from God. We need God to move in our midst. We need to be anointed with fresh oil. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to bring forth that fruit that He desires, that will glorify Him, the fruit that will glorify and magnify our wonderful Savior and God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again this morning. Lord, help us. Help us as a church to help me, dear God. Lord, help me to have the right attitude, dear Lord. And Lord, times where I get the wrong attitude, Lord, I pray you'd help me make it right quickly. God, help us as a church, Lord, that Lord, what we bring forth to you, dear God, the fruit, Lord, of our lives, dear God, that we would be pleasing to you, Lord, that we would send up a sweet smell, a sweet-smelling Savior unto you, Lord, a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's seasoned with salt and sweetness. Lord, help us to be that light and that testimony to this lost and dying world, dear God. Help us to be so, Lord, in our attitudes and our walk that we just baffle and make the world just scratch their head at our kindness, at our gentleness, at our meekness. Lord, that to where either they get right with you and see the difference in what salvation produces, or, Lord, they completely turn away. God, help us just to be that light and testimony. Lord, that individuals would think about their souls to where they'd have to make a decision. Lord, we love you this morning, dear God. Help these precious brethren, Lord. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for your word. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you just put up with me. God, help us now, Lord, as we go forward in the next hour, dear Lord, that you would just be glorified, honored, and praised. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here, and we'll get started shortly.